Today's sermon text comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Luke 17. Starting in verse 11, this is immediately after the passage that we looked at last week. This is, follows right on the heels of what we looked at last week. Now, on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks for this encounter that shows us your compassion for all people. Help us, Lord, as we reflect on it together, to be drawn close to you, to find healing in your name, and to rise and go, being made well by the faith that you have given us. We give you thanks for this word and for this time to reflect together in Jesus' name. Amen. And he was a Samaritan. How can we put that in today's terms? And he was black? And he was on welfare? And he was an ex-con? And he was a Muslim? And he was an immigrant? And he was gay? Somehow none of those really carry the weight, the heaviness of what Luke describes for us late in this story. And he was a Samaritan. Somehow he is lower than us. He is less than us. But he is the one who figured it out. He is the one who had real faith in Jesus. It's hard for us to appreciate the amount of surprise that Luke is trying to convey to us in this story. Because if it were not for that detail, and he was a Samaritan, then this would be an otherwise normal healing story. There is really nothing out of the ordinary going on here, except for the fact that Jesus heals people. That's always out of the ordinary. But none of the other details of this story are surprising to us until we get all the way through it and Luke tells us, "And he was a Samaritan." Up until this point, the story has led us to believe that this is just a regular encounter between Jesus and probably what we assume to be a group of Jews, like Jesus was a Jew. He has been ministering among his own people all the way up until this point. He's been in the north, in Galilee, his home region. And now he's been on his journey toward Jerusalem and now finds himself on this border between Galilee, his home region, and Samaria, which is not Jewish. So you might wonder, who is he going to encounter? There's a bit of ambiguity in this story, but the details of the story make us think these are probably going to be Jews. There are 10 of them. He meets 10 men, and 10 is a key number for Jewish gatherings. It takes 10 men to have a synagogue. You have to have at least 10 to have a quorum, so to speak, of God's people in a certain location. And so saying there are 10 of them makes us think, ah, maybe these are, they're forming their own Jewish community because they are outside of the town. And this is another key point to their identity. They're living outside of the village. This is part of the Jewish law. They're following the good, as good Jews would do, they're following the Jewish law, which says if you have leprosy, which in Bible times covers any of a number of skin diseases, not necessarily what we call leprosy today, it could be anything, really, contagious skin diseases, you were to separate yourself from the community until you were healed, and then you could go back home again. So they had separated themselves from community. They're following the Jewish law. And then they call Jesus Master. They cry out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. And we just kind of run over that because, of course, Jesus is Master and everything is good there. But did you know? No other book of the Bible has that word in it, Master. No other book of the New Testament, I should say, has that Greek word in it, Master. Only Luke records it. And every time Luke records that word, Master, it's being said of Jesus. Someone is calling Jesus Master. Okay, so far. And every time that Luke records that word, someone calling Jesus Master, it is one of his disciples calling him Master. Every time. Except this time. It's these strangers, these 10 men, who have leprosy and have separated themselves from community, they call Jesus Master. They know something about him. They recognize him for who he is. They are somehow connected to his circle of followers. Surely they must be good believing Jews. And Jesus heals them and sends them on their way. The miracle is kind of beside the point almost. He sends them on their way and they go to the priests, which, again, is what good, practicing, believing Jews should do. Because the Jewish law says, when your leprosy is cleansed, you have to go back to the priest, the representative of God, to have a quick medical examination, and you're declared clean, and you can go back home. You can go back to your family, to your job, to your home, to your friends, and everything that is normal for you. You have to go to the priest first. And they do. Because that's what good Jews do. But he was traveling on the border between Samaria and Galilee. Jews did not get along very well with Samaritans. Is this knowledge, common knowledge to us? Jews and Samaritans did not get along. There was difference. There was division. There was separation. They were racially, ethnically different. And there was animosity between those groups. We know something about that in our world today, where there is animosity between different ethnic groups all over this world. And last Sunday, it turns out that I was filling in for Ron in the youth Sunday school class. You guys and girls probably remember this, right? We looked at this story in some detail. And one of the youth asked, maybe they worship differently. And I said I didn't think that was the case, but I was wrong. As I went back and studied this again, I found in some resources that, yeah, they do worship differently. Jews and Samaritans worshipped differently. They worshipped the same God, but they worshipped in different ways and at different places. There's a really beautiful encounter that Jesus has with a Samaritan woman. It's found in John chapter 4, and it's a long story. In fact, it's the longest conversation that Jesus ever had with any one person that ever was recorded. John 4, with a Samaritan woman. And in this conversation, they talk about lots of things. And Jesus, the Jew, and the woman, the Samaritan woman, are talking about, among other things, where the right place is to worship. The woman says to Jesus, we Samaritans worship here on Mount Gerizim. You Jews worship in Jerusalem, which is right. And Jesus says, well, there's coming a time when you and I will worship God, but neither there nor here. Jerusalem and Mount Gerizim those are not the ultimate thing. What matters is worshiping God in spirit and in truth. there were religious differences between Jews and Samaritans too. So that adds to the ambiguity of this story. When Jesus meets these 10 men who come from somewhere on either side of that border between Jewish land and Samaritan land, he tells them, go see the priests and they will declare you clean. Which priests do they go to? We don't know. Do they go to the Jewish priests? Do they go to the Samaritan priests? Luke doesn't tell us. There's ambiguity in this story. For as much as we assume that perhaps these are Jewish folks that Jesus heals, we just don't know. It's uncertain until the end of the story when Luke pulls the rug out from underneath us and says, that one who came back to Jesus is in fact a Samaritan. Could it be that an outsider gets it right? Could it be that we have something to learn from him? Could it be that Jesus cares for people that we don't particularly care for? Could it be that the differences that we have and the walls that we construct between each other are not issues for Jesus? Could it be that we make assumptions about who is the most eligible or most qualified to be in a good relationship with God? And that we have made assumptions about what real Christianity and real spirituality looks like, where it is centered, on whom it is centered. Could it be that we might really be surprised by this story? Whether we like to admit it or not, we make many assumptions in our society about what is normal. I'm speaking now about our American context, our Midland County context, where we live, our place, our time. We make a lot of assumptions about what is normal. We assume that it's normal to be white. If you go by statistics, it is, right? Because the majority of people in this country are of European descent. There are numbers to back this up, and you know I'm a numbers guy, so that's all well and good, but we assume it's normal to be white. It affects our language. If an African American attacks another African American, we have a term for that. It's a term that gets tossed around from time to time. You might hear it called black-on-black crime. Have you heard that term before? Have you ever heard the term before, white-on-white crime? Only in response to the idea of there being black-on-black crime. Oh yeah, but there's also, it's normal to be white, it's just crime. But that is something different. Or think of it this way, picture in your mind's eye your favorite image of what Jesus looks like. Your favorite painting, your favorite drawing, representation, artwork that shows who Jesus is, a person. What color is his skin? It's probably white. Because most of our images of Jesus, most of our images of Jesus, are of a white guy. Jesus wasn't white. He's from the Middle East. He would look Arabic to our eyes. Olive-skinned. And yet we assume it's normal to be white. Well, that's just one idea. Another assumption that we make in our society is that it's normal to be Christian. It's normal to be Christian. Again, it affects our language. First, the statistics side. Again, if we think of it in terms of statistics, yeah, a majority of people in this country would say that they are Christian, whether or not they go to church or what they practice and all this stuff, right? We know how that works. But by and large, we are generally kind of a Christian place. Okay, fine, well and good. But it affects our language. Because there are people of other faiths in this country, and they get called things like Muslim American, or Jewish American, or Sikh American, hyphenated terms sometimes, right? But we don't call ourselves Christian-Americans. Because that's redundant. It's normal to be Christian in this place. We make assumptions about what is normal and what is not. What is expected and what is not. I read a couple of articles this week. One of them was entitled, I like this title, Rescuing Theology from White European Males. Rescuing Theology from White European Males. One of the articles said, I think it was that one that said, rattle off the top 10 theologians in your context. And I thought, okay, people like Martin Luther, John Wesley, John Calvin, who else? D.S. Warner in our circle, right? Barney Warren and Charles Naylor and all of these other white European men. Every single one of them is a white European male. And the question that the articles posed to people like me was, why do people like me, who is white and American, European and male, why do people like me have such a hard time listening to voices that are unlike mine? And I thought, wow, that's a really good question. Many of you know, I try to keep you apprised of this, I'm doing my doctorate work in the seminary at Anderson University, and I have one more class to take, and then I'll be working on my big project, so you'll be hearing more about that here in the coming months. I have an idea for it, and I'm kind of fine-tuning it and getting it worked out. But a lot of this project is going to deal with research and study, and the thought to myself was, I have to make sure that I'm not just reading white European males in my work here. Because there are other voices in this world that need to be heard, and it's not just assumed to be normal that to be a good academic person in the Christian world, you have to have those three qualifications. And so I had, by accident, I was looking at the resources that I've already looked at, and there's one who's Chilean. I didn't realize that at the time, but I saw in his bio information that he's from South America, from Chile. Oh, wow, okay, I have to pay more attention to that voice. I have to hear what might be different from his perspective. Anyway, I'm kind of getting off track. All of this is to say we're really good about making assumptions in our world that build walls that separate us from other people. We assume things about normalness that create borders that are impossible for people to cross. But Jesus loves to cross those borders. That's what he does. He heals outsiders. He reaches out to those like the Samaritan woman who is across a couple of borders from him, the woman at the well in John 4, right? He reaches across those borders to reach out to where she is. He doesn't just reach across there. He goes across the borders, steps into her world, and speaks truth to her. In this story from Luke 17, Jesus celebrates the faith of the one who is not normal, the Samaritan. It's incredibly surprising what happens here. Not just that the one who got it right was an outsider, but what he did. The whole story revolves around Jesus. The whole import of this encounter, and really any miracle encounter that happens in the New Testament, it's about pointing people to Jesus. It's not about getting the healing to happen. It's about pointing people to Jesus. The story revolves around Jesus. And this Samaritan man literally revolves around Jesus. He comes to Jesus only so far because the law says you can only get so close. Jesus heals him, and he goes away, and then returns and comes back to Jesus. He's pointing out that Jesus is the center of this story. And that is the ultimately surprising thing about this. Because if you were a good, practicing, Jew, God-fearing person, Jew or otherwise, and you were healed of leprosy, you were supposed to go to the priests, and the priests were at the temple, because that's where God was. Or they were on Mount Gerizim because that's where Samaritans worship. But you go to where the high place of God is, but this man gets it right. The Samaritan gets it right. He doesn't go to the temple. He goes to Jesus. To meet with God, you don't have to go to the temple. You have to go to Jesus. to receive healing for what you need healing from. You don't have to offer a sacrifice. You can worship God right at the feet of Jesus. To give thanks to God for who He is, you don't have to make your offerings at the temple. You make them at the feet of Jesus. Everything revolves around Jesus, and this is why this story is fundamentally groundbreaking and life-giving. The beauty of this story is that Jesus breaks up the ground of our fixed spiritual lives and gives life to all people. He offers life and healing to everyone, even to those who might surprise us. And He calls us to meet Him personally at His feet and not anywhere else. Real faith, what the Samaritan man had, real faith is driven by a desire to know Jesus. Sometimes, examples of real faith appear in the most unexpected of people. Are we able to listen to those who are different from us? To those who look different from us, who practice Christianity in somewhat different ways than us, who come from a different culture or a different way of life than we come from? Could outsiders in our society have something to teach us about faith and spirituality? The king crosses borders. Will we? This week, I would encourage you to pay attention to the voices that you hear. The voices that speak about world events or national events or local events or family events. Who do you hear that tells you the news of what is happening, what is real, what is right, what is good? I'm not just talking like what you see on the cable news channels, but how do we gather our information about what is good and right? What voices do you hear? And what voices are out there that want to be heard? Pay attention to the people that you see on TV. Pay attention to the people that you rub shoulders with. And listen to the people who are different from you in some significant way. Listen for real, authentic faith in Jesus, because it might just appear in the most surprising of places. And if you have the opportunity, it's kind of hard on the TV, easier with the person right next to you, learn their story. Ask them questions. Find out how it is that they came to believe the way they do and what difference God has made in their lives. Because there are many opportunities for us to praise God with a loud voice, as the man who was healed of leprosy did. He praised God with a loud voice and threw himself at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps we could do that with people who are not like us too. Even the Samaritans of our world. We can celebrate our common faith in Jesus who crosses borders to draw us into his kingdom. Would you join me in prayer? Lord our God, we give you thanks for being the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We praise you, Lord, for how you move in our lives and in the lives of all of those who know you. Help us, Lord, to give witness to the unity of the body of believers by celebrating the work that you have done in the lives of Christians who are somehow different from us. Help us to be sensitive to your work in the lives of those who are not yet Christians. How you are bringing them into your family. Help us to be ready to bring them in. To go to where they are. So that we might share life together with those who are not like us except for the fact that they are loved by you. Use us, Lord, as agents of your kingdom. And provide healing for us so that we might throw ourselves at your feet and praise you with a loud voice, not just in the company of those who are like us, but in the gathering of a whole bunch of people who are different from us too. give us the courage to live as that Samaritan man did. Help us to cross borders and to show your love to all of your people. In the name of Christ, our Lord and ever-living King, we pray these things. Amen.